This morning, I want to talk about this morning the wonderful gift that Jesus Christ brought us through His Son, the wonderful gift that Jesus Christ brought us through His substitutionary death on the cross, and what our reaction maybe should be to that. And of course, that gift, we know that we can have prayer. We can have prayer directly to the Father because of His Son. And many times I'm not sure that we understand and grasp the gravity of what that was and what that gave us. It's very easy sometimes to take almost a flippant attitude towards whether we're going to take the time to pray or not, or whether or not prayer is that important in our life. And I cannot stress enough that every aspect of our life needs to have prayer in it. Even when your job is going great, pray about it. You know, even when your family is going great, pray about it. Many times, sometimes families go through great crisis. And when they do, they'll come and they'll, "Pastor, please pray for us." Or maybe it's a job issue or a financial issue, and they just want everyone to pray. And then they get an answer, or they get they get through that, and it seems to be that, okay, it's taken care of. I can go back to being nonchalant about my faith, my walk, and my prayer. And I'm not saying that's everyone. I'm not saying that's you. I'm saying that it happens. And we need to remember that we need to be conversing with the Lord through our good times and our bad times. And if we are in our good times, the bad times aren't going to hit so hard. This morning, I'm in Ephesians chapter 2. Excuse me. And it begins, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." We realize that He made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins? Trespasses and sins make us completely dead inside and outside of the realm of God's help, of His love, and of His relationship. But we're made alive. He's talking to Christians. Those of you who have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior have been made alive. You're a new creation, a new person. I hope that you feel that way. I hope that you grasp that, what this really means. You don't have to worry about that old dead person. Do you know, I'm convinced that most people are unhappy because they're old dead people? Think about it. There's no joy in their lives. They try to do everything to try to be happy because they're not happy. They try to numb the pain in all kinds of ways. We see that today. You know, something interesting. We talk about how great the opioid crisis was here in the United States. I think in the world, but here in the United States, it was really bad. We know that because we live here. And we saw how bad it got and how fast it got. And how even though there were reasons behind it, you know, the availability of some pain drugs that weren't there before, and people got hooked on them, and kids getting their mom's medicine cabinets, and all those things were involved, over prescription for pain that caused people. And it's all sad, it's all real, and it's all true. But I have to tell you something this morning. If people weren't dead inside, they wouldn't have needed them. I don't mean for initial pain. But why do you want something to make you feel different if you're already feeling fine? Think about that. And sometimes it's even in the Christian life, because we don't realize the joy that we can have in our life, and we're still living in that pain of the old world, not understanding what Christ has done for us and how new we are. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, which once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Satan, aren't we? That's where you walked. Christian, I must give you a little warning that when you walk with the world, guess who you're walking with? And how can we expect personal joy and growth and satisfaction in our life today if we are a new creation and we're walking with an old, dead, evil world? But that's what we're doing. See, they can't help it. If they don't know Christ, that's where they operate from. That's the mode they operate from. They're not regenerated. They're not new in the Lord. And we must be very careful, Christian, very, very careful, that we don't take counsel from those that are not believers and are living in the world. Because, see, I get my counsel, as you do, from the Holy Spirit and from the Lord. Where are they getting their counsel from? Possibly the prince of the power of the air? Of course they are. It scares me to death. I mean, I should say it puts me under alarm sometimes. When I see a Christian couple that may be struggling in their marriage, and I see someone, one of them, taking counsel with friends that aren't believers and that aren't walking with the Lord. How can you expect to get counsel from them that is godly when they are the ungodly? And when Satan has a directive to destroy your marriage and destroy your life and destroy your family and destroy your womanhood and destroy your manhood, how can you expect to get that good counsel? I warn you, Christian, when you are in a place needing counsel, please seek those that not only claim to know the Lord, but are walking with the Lord. Well, I'm kind of embarrassed to give them my dirty laundry, because you know what? If they're walking with the Lord, they're going to handle that just fine. And they're going to keep it to themselves. And they're going to pray with you. And they're going to seek that divine counsel to help you that's needed. And they're not going to judge you. Because one thing I know about a Christian that walks with the Lord, a Christian that is truly walking with the Lord, understands that but for the grace of God, there go I. Am I right? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Do you see what he says? By nature, we're children of wrath. Understand that before you accept Christ, by nature, you are children of wrath. People will say sometimes, oh, when kids are born, they're just born perfect, and we're the ones that corrupt them. Oh, no, we're not. I never had to teach a little one to say no, or to say mine, or to be selfish. It's by nature, because we're all born with that sin nature, and we need the Heavenly Father, and we need to know Him, and we know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, you all were children of wrath. And he says what? You once conducted yourselves with that word in that same place. You were all once there. And that's what I want to get across this morning, is that yes, you were once there, but guess what? Now you're not. We got to find joy in that, in understanding where we are. Amen? Right? I love this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us. God didn't want to be mean to you. God didn't want to condemn you. God wants to love you. But see, something that we truly have to grasp and understand about the nature of God. And I mean, really. And I'm not sure we can even really, in our mindset and where we are as human beings, really grasp how much God detests sin. I mean, we don't like to see it. Probably sometimes we do like to see it because we joke about it or we share it. But we say we don't really like it. But what I'm trying to tell you is God detests it. He can't even look at it. It's something that is so repulsive to him that he can't even stand it. But see, God loved us. And he said, I want that relationship with my people. God wanted that relationship with you that he had with Adam when he walked in the garden. So what did he do? He loved us. Even when we were dead, we go back to that being dead, in trespasses, made us to alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He made us alive again. So we've got Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve, they're walking with God. Things are wonderful. I can't imagine. You know what I think, if I have to imagine what it must be? I think that walk in the garden with God at the time and what they had will be very similar to our walk with the Lord in heaven, with God in heaven. It's that commune, that community that we have together, that oneness, that love, that unspeakable joy. But see, he made an opportunity for that to happen again. And then I have to look at myself sometimes, and certainly, you guys got to understand something. When I study these scriptures, I get beat up sometimes. And that's fine. That's what it should do. Because none of us operate in a perfect realm or have a perfect life that we walk in where we've suddenly arrived and these things don't affect us, because trust me, they do. But you know what? I have to think, wow, he did all this for me so that I can walk with him, but I still don't fulfill what I should through him. I still don't desire when I should desire. I still step a little bit on the crazy side when I shouldn't, just a little bit. Or I still find joy in things that I should find repulsive. Not joy, but maybe funny, maybe shareable. But then I read something like this and I think, wow, he did all this for me because that repulsed him, but yet I'm wanting to bump into that over there and not let completely go of it. That bothers me. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. He said, I not only want to save you from this dead, dreadful sin you have, but I want you with me. I want you to realize heaven and what it's about. I want you to look forward to it. I want you to understand the heavenly realms that are around you and the things that you have to look forward to. Do you ever think about this? When we pray to God, and of course we can do that because that bridge has been made by Jesus Christ. We were over here, he was here, we couldn't get to him. Christ died for our sin and he made that bridge, made that possible. But you ever really think and realize, when I pray to God, I'm not praying to God, I'm not praying to a person like me. I'm praying to a sovereign, holy, sovereign means he is sovereign over all things. We don't control him at all. But holy and loving God that is in heaven, in that place we desire to go to, we're having that communication back and forth with him. The world can't do that. You wonder why the world's so broken? They can't communicate with the heavenly God. They can communicate with the deceiver of this world, who is stalking around this world, seeing who he can devour. and we see people devoured on a regular basis. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Everything is done through Jesus Christ. There is no way to God through heaven or anywhere else without Jesus Christ being that mediator. He is the only way. So if you think just being a good person is enough, get that out of your head. There's no such thing. Because he says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. All the things we think, well, you know what? I've heard this so many times. They're not a Christian, but they're a good person. They might commit acts that are okay. But the only good comes through Jesus Christ. The only true good comes through Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that. I get scared sometimes. I listen to young people and they'll get a new girlfriend or a boyfriend and say, Mom and Dad will say, you know, are they a Christian? Are they a believer? Well, they believe in God. That's not my question that I asked you. Are they a believer? Do they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are they willing to profess to be a Christian and desire to walk with the Lord? I don't want to hear if they believe in God. Everybody says everyone can say they believe in God. What God do you believe in? I would suggest this to young people. And it's hard. I was a teenager once, as all of you were that are older. We were all teenagers once. And if you suggest to that young person many times, no, you're not allowed to date them. But I'll give you a recommendation. Invite them to church with you. Build a friendship. And let them come to church and pray they come to know the Lord. You know, I've seen that happen. I met a couple, again, at my sister's 50th wedding anniversary, I spoke to a couple there that I've known for many, many years. And I'm going to take you guys back to the late 60s right now when I first met them. And her parents had that rule, you know, you're not going to date a non-believer. And she came into church one Sunday with this guy. And it's the first time I'd ever seen it because we were kind of middle America. My dress was blue jeans and work boots. We called them clodhoppers back in the day. And you know, that's what we wore, and a shirt. And it wasn't the hippie thing that you hear about. You know, they always blow that out of proportion. Trust me, the 60s, the hippies were a very small group of people. It wasn't the whole world like they want to make it look. Most of us were just middle America, normal kids.
We were.
Now, the only difference between city kids and country kids, we all wore clodhoppers and white socks. They wore white socks and little black leather shoes. That was about the difference. They still wore the blue jeans and the t-shirts. But anyway, look back. We were dorks, weren't we? But anyway, this guy comes in, and he's wearing this shirt that's cut down here and all sewn up in these pretty little lacy things, and it was cut off straight, and all these beads around his neck, and he had long hair, and we're just like, there's a real hippie. He just came in the church. And he did. He just came in the church. But you know what? He listened to that message. And he listened to that message and he came back. See, he really liked this girl. She wasn't going to date him. Her parents said, he can come to church with you. And he did. And he accepted Christ. And he found a new life in the Lord. And they were married, and I don't know how many years they've been married now, a long, long time. But see, it works. Don't let yourself become unequally yoked with someone that doesn't know the Lord. You come from two completely different places. Not that that person doesn't eventually come to know the Lord. And not that you can't have a wonderful marriage coming out of that. But I'm telling you, young people, you come from two completely different places. What happens when the day comes that you have children and you say, I want the kids in church, and the other person says, I don't think that's necessary. I don't want you to teach them about God. I want them to figure it out for themselves. And you're like, what do you mean? You know, I want my kids to know the Lord. I want my kids to spend eternity in heaven. And they say, oh, you're crazy. You don't really, you know, and then that guess what? Your kids are going to follow one or the other. See, and I'll love my kids too much to know that I want them to follow the one that doesn't believe. You see the dangers? You know how hard it is, and some of you do, to sit in church because your spouse won't come? That's tough. Because when you're married, you want to share everything with your spouse. It's a life that God gave you together. It's a threesome. It's God and you two, all three in one. And when one's pulled out of the equation, it just doesn't fit right, and it hurts. You understand what I mean, young people? It's very important. Very, very important. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. He's got a lot to show you, folks. And it's going to be eternity, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be unbelievable. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Isn't that amazing? Salvation is something we need. And you know, any time that it's mentioned in the Bible, it's about something it is referred to as something we need. What do we need saved from? Why do they call it salvation? Why do you call it being saved? Because you're being saved from a corrupt and evil world that you still live in, but you're saved from it. You're brought out apart from it. Your identity is not in it. Your hope is not in it. Your faith is not in it. You live in it. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. And you give your family to the Lord in prayer. You give your spouse to the Lord in prayer. You give your job to the Lord in prayer. You give your personal walk to the Lord in prayer. And dare I say, Christian, that you stand up to this world in prayer. I was having a discussion with one of our friends here this morning before church started. And I was talking about something I mentioned last week. Do we realize the small percentage of people that are controlling the narrative in this country? That are bringing the evil into this country? That are stomping out the ability to spread the word of God, that are burning the minds of our young people? Do we realize the small percentage of people truly doing that? Guess what, folks? We outnumber them. Why aren't we being more vocal? I'm not talking about being mean. Stand for truth and don't be afraid of it, please. Talking to a young lady yesterday, who was asked to do something in business they could not do. And they had no problem, very firmly, without hesitation, saying, I can't do that. Do we have that conviction? Can we do that? Can we say this is sin and I won't go along with it? This is sin and I won't agree to it? Or do we let Satan have his way? Every one of you sitting out there today, and I look out at about all of you, I don't see anyone here today. I don't think that hasn't professed Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe one or two of you hiding or pulling the wool over our eyes. I don't know. But I'm saying that I think it'll be about all have. So what I'm saying about that is this. Everybody out there that knows you should know who you are. And should know that you're a believer. And that know that you're going to stand firm on your convictions. And that when Jesus Christ comes up, you're in his court 100%. And you're going to support him all the time. I didn't say necessarily support what's going on socially or in the world. I didn't say that. Although that's a huge part of it. I said you're supporting your loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he would desire. No, I can't because of Jesus Christ, who gave his life to save me and loved me that much, and his Father loved him that much to send him. And about this time, that person's going to say, you're crazy. And you're going to tell them, no, you're just uninformed and refuse to look at the truth. Because if you really wanted to know, you'd at least pick up the Word of God and try to get to the bottom of it and study it. You know how many people I've talked to over the years and heard preach and heard talk and read books that have said they came to a point in their life and they said, God, if you're real, show me. God, I'm not a non-believer, but God, if you're real, I really want to know. And you know, God answers that. Huh? He says if you come to him, he will not cast you out. You don't have to come to him as a believer initially. It's that request to know him. And he'll show you. And you can tell people that. If you really care about your life, if you really care about where you're going to be, and it is an important issue. Trust me, it's an important issue. Because if you're right, it's no big deal. If I'm right, you're in trouble. At least take the time to search for the Lord. But everyone that knows you and knows you as a Christian should know who you are and what you believe. And if they don't know that, we have to ask ourselves why. Why don't they know it? Is it because I try to be so much like them so they won't know it? So they won't judge me? So they won't think I'm weird? Huh? Do you know God calls us to be a peculiar people? Most people don't want to be peculiar today. Well, they are, and in weird ways sometimes. But they want to be peculiar in big groups. Trust me, I see some peculiar people walking down the street, sometimes in bunches. But that's okay because the world says that's okay. But let me tell you a little bit about you, you weird, peculiar Christian. You love people that hate you. You care about people's lives enough to tell them the truth. You don't condone sin in your families because you want your children to know the truth. You strive to have that relationship in your marriage that honors God. People see you as a charitable person. You're not greedy. You don't put a dollar figure on everything. You do things for people because you love them, not because you're looking to make a buck. Not that we don't need to make a buck every now and then. You know what I mean? We have to live. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with living well. But I pray that it's not at the top of your desire list. Because what does he promise us? If we put him first, what does he do? He'll take care of those needs. I got to share again. The story, you know, when I think about and I read his book, a great book if you ever want to read it, is The Great Industrialist, John Letourneau, and his inventions are still in play today. He built almost all the earth-moving equipment in the 20th century. Every piece of dirt that was moved in Korea and Vietnam, his company probably built it. Told his wife at the poor, one of the poorest parts of their lives, I mean poorest time in their life. He said, you know what? God's been so gracious to us, I think we should give him 90% of what we have, and I bet she about fell over. But you know, she went along with it. He became one of the richest industrialists America's ever seen. You don't want to know why you don't hear his name? You don't, do you? Matter of fact, that may be the first time you've heard his name. I'll tell you why. Because he was an outspoken believer, and he did nothing but send people into the mission field, built colleges, built churches, sent missionaries, and poured his life into that. But you don't hear about him because the world is not going to celebrate a man that owed everything he had to God and gave everything he had to God. Does that kind of tell you who's in control of this whole mess here on earth? See, the right message isn't going to go forward. Guys, I didn't just ask you to give 90% of your wives you can feel safe. I didn't just ask your husbands to do that. That man, evidently, God laid it on his heart to do it, didn't he? And God also knew the ability that he gave him when he created him and laid out his life plan. This man had the ability to build that and do that. And God used him in a great way. Hey, even by giving 90%, that couple lived very well. But what is God calling you to do? What's God saying about your family? I mean, Jesus died on the cross for us so we wouldn't have to be dead in sin. The first thing that we need to ask is, if he built this bridge so that we can go from a non-relationship and talking to God to talking to God, are we talking to God? Can we start there? Can we just start with talking to God? Can we say, God, please direct my life, even though I don't act like it. Lord, guide me in the right direction. Guide me to the right people in my life, the right friends. Lord, I pray for that person that will be my spouse someday, that you're guiding their life too, for the day that you bring us together, that we'll have in common what you want us to. Lord, let me look for the right things in a boyfriend or a girlfriend and not the things that everyone else might be looking for. Lord, let me look at their heart. And Lord, I pray they have the heart that I like looking at. We've been saved by faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. It's a gift. We have no reason to be arrogant and proud. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Look what I did. I feel so sorry for those people that leave a fortune to the church thinking they're going to buy their way into heaven. Please don't let me hinder you from leaving anything to the church. You know I'm joking, but please don't. Anyway, but no, I mean, there are, and I'll tell you what, this is what's really sad. There are churches out there encouraging people to do that so they can have their place. Talking about contrary to Scripture, there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. Nothing. I don't care how many Hail Marys you say. I don't care how many anythings you do. I don't care how much you give to the poor or anything like that. If you don't get on your knees and surrender your life to Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and ask Him to come into your life and guide your life and lead you and turn to that 180 to Him, it's of no avail. It's totally of Him. And when you humble yourself to that, when you humble yourself, you realize it's not of you. It's fully of Him. And you ask Him into your life. He does it. So why do we talk to people? Why do we share our faith? Why do we want people to know what we know and why we know it? Is because we want them to know the Jesus we know. Not because we want them to think we're a good person. Not because we want them to think that you know, we're some holy person walking around with a halo over our head. Not because we're on some pedestal and better than them. But because we are broken. And understand that without Him, nothing is possible. There is no good that doesn't come through Him. There's nothing I can do to make myself good. You know, people say, Christians think they're better than everyone else. No, they don't. Christians know they're bad. That's why they came to Christ. Because they recognize the need for Him. People come to me sometimes, and I'll be talking to people, and they say, Pastor, you don't know where I've been. I said, guess what? You don't know where I've been. But if Jesus can forgive me and love me, I guarantee you whatever you did, He can love you. And then their mind gets turning. What did He do? Now, I don't care. See, because sin is sin. Right? There's some lifestyle sin that causes more egregious pain than other sin. But it's all sin. None of us can live our lives without sinning. So in God's eyes, what does it say clear back in verse 1? And He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Guys, I got to tell you something. Dead's dead. Huh? They're in a little dead. They're in a little maybe dead. The dead is dead. And if you were dead in trespasses and sin, you're dead. You're dead to God. You're not going to heaven. I don't care if the only thing you ever managed to do in your whole life was tell a little white lie, you're dead. We humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner and I need You. And You're the only thing that can save me. See, I have no reason to be proud. And neither do any of you. I love this. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you realize you're created for good works in Christ, not good works in yourself? Let's look at this just a second and I'm going to close. Mechanics say you build an engine. Woodworkers say you make a wonderful piece. Seamstresses make a wonderful dress. Whatever the case may be. And someone looks at it and says, oh, that's just beautiful. How did you make it? Well, I did this, and I put this together, and this was my plan for this, and this is how I made this beautiful, wonderful piece. Guess what? That's what He did for you. He created you. He made you. You are His workmanship. Not your own. You're His workmanship. Isn't that cool? So, if I'm a board, if I'm made to be a beautiful cutting board, my son-in-law makes cutting boards, are gorgeous. I'm a beautiful cutting board. Why am I trying to be a toaster? God made you to be something. You need to seek His will in what you need to be. And you know what? It may even bring on a... What if it brings on a change in my occupation because I've been doing something totally aside from what God probably called me to do? You don't think that's out there? Don't be afraid. If God leads you and guides you and you really feel in your heart that he is, and you discuss it with your spouse, don't be afraid. Trust God. Take that step. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Folks, your life and what you're doing was planned before by God. Step into his plan. You want to know joy? Step into his plan. You want to know peace? Step into his plan. You want to not quit worrying about your future? Step into his plan. You want to quit worrying about whether you end up with nothing? Step into his plan. None of us know what tomorrow will bring, but we know who's going to bring it. Right? Huh? Quit worrying about going broke. If you're going to go broke, you're going to go broke. There's nothing you can do. It's going to happen. That's the way it's played out that it's going to happen. Quit worrying about whether you might get some weird disease. You might get a weird disease. Right? Walk in where God wants you to be and let him take care of it. It'll be okay, folks. So I want to tell you something. I really mean this. That no matter what happens to your family, to your children, whether an accident or great illness or whatever, and we don't want to ever think about that stuff. We love our family so dearly. But you see, if you focus on the right thing and they know the Lord, one day you're going to all be together for eternity in the most beautiful place in the world. This world is just a short pass through. It's all it is. God planted you here for a purpose, and that purpose is to love him, praise him, and bring other people to him. But each one of you has a different way in which he guided you to do it, and I think that's what's so exciting. We're all part of what he calls the body of Christ, right? All of you are needed for us to function properly. Every one of you is needed for the church to function properly. We have some toes out there and some feet. We got some heads, some hands. Huh? Got some little toes, some big toes. We're all different. We know God's going to use us. Trust him to do it. And understand that bridge, that gap that has been bridged over through Jesus Christ. And begin this day in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and all you've given us, for your many blessings and for your love. Lord, I would pray anyone that doesn't know you this morning, they would come this morning to know you as Lord and Savior and not be afraid of that, to love that, to trust that, and be able to boldly be willing to share that. And Lord, that if anyone needs to know you in that way, that Lord, they will surrender to you and they will humble themselves. Lord, we thank you for your love and grace in your name. Amen.